マルコの福音書2章13節から17節。
Mark chapter 2 verses 13 through 17.
イエスはまた湖のほとりへ出て行かれた。すると群衆が皆身元にやってきたので彼らに教えられた。イエスは道を通りながらアルファヨの子レビが収税所に座っているのを見て、私についてきなさいと言われた。すると彼は立ち上がってイエスに従った。それからイエスはレビの家で食卓に着かれた。主税人たちや罪人たちも大勢イエスや弟子たちと共に食卓についていた。大勢の人がいてイエスに従っていたのである。パリサイ派の律法学者たちはイエスが罪人や主税人たちと一緒に食事をしているのを見て弟子たちに言った。なぜあの人は主税人や罪人たちと一緒に食事をするのですか。これを聞いてイエスは彼らにこう言われた。医者を必要とするのは丈夫な人ではなく病人です。私が来たのは正しい人を招くためではなく罪人を招くためです。
Another time, Jesus was out walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, teaching the gathering crowd as he went. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the booth where he collected taxes. And Jesus called out to him, saying, Follow me. Levi left the booth and went along with him. At Levi's house, many tax collectors and other sinners, Jews who did not keep the strict purity laws of the Jewish holy texts, were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had attracted such a large following that all kinds of people surrounded him. Pharisee scribes saw who shared the table with Jesus. They were quick to criticize, asking his disciples, If your master is such a righteous person, then why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, the worst among us? Jesus heard them and responded, People who have their health don't need to see a doctor, only those who are sick do. I'm not here to call those already in good standing with God. I'm here to call sinners to turn back to Him.
Greetings to my brothers and sisters in Nikko, Japan. I'm very honored to have the opportunity to share some thoughts on my reflections from the Word of God. This morning, I want to begin by reading to you from Luke, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. And he told them this parable. No one tears a piece of new garment to patch an old one. If they do, they'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, the new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And none of you, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for you say the old is better. May God bless the reading of His Word. Some years ago, I was at Abilene Christian University, attending a big conference, and there were a lot of people that I knew from around the country, ministers and various other leaders. And during a break, I went into the library where they used to have books, but today they have a Starbucks coffee shop and a lot of places that you can get online. And when I went into the Starbucks coffee shop to get a cup of coffee, I noticed that a couple of younger ministers were there that I knew. And so I went over to greet them and talk with them. And I asked them what they were talking about. And they were both campus ministers, which means that they worked for a church in the United States in a college town. But their job was to reach out to the college students and to help them come to faith and to nurture their faith. And both of these campus ministers were talking about the impulse that they had, the desire they had to quit their church jobs so they could do their ministry better. And I was asking, well, what do you mean? How can you do your ministry better if you quit your church job? And they said, well, the problem is that we're constantly in trouble with the elders of our church and the members of our church that support us, because the campus ministry is going extremely well. We're having lots and lots of students who want to have Bible studies, who want to talk about Jesus, who are coming to faith. We're creating these faith communities on the campus, but those college students don't want to come back and worship at the church that is paying the salary of the campus ministers. They want to be on mission with Jesus in their campus life, but they don't connect well with the church that's providing the funding for the campus ministry. And the church is putting a lot of money into the campus ministry, the facilities and the salaries for the campus ministers. But on Sundays, they're not seeing these college students sitting in their congregation. And they find that distressing. It feels like it's a failure. And they said, it's so hard to deal with the sense of criticism we get from the church and the elders that we think it might be easier if we just quit our church jobs, got secular jobs, and did campus ministry with our available time. Now, I found that really perplexing. What is the problem here? Is the problem that the elders of these churches and the members of these churches don't care about reaching college students? Well, of course not. Why would they hire the campus ministers? Why would they pay for the salaries of these men? Why would they provide the funding for real estate, campus ministry facilities next to the campuses if they didn't care about college students? They're not so shallow that they only care about the numbers that attend on a Sunday morning. They really do care about whether these college students come to faith in Jesus. Well, is the problem that the campus ministers don't care about whether the students who are coming to Jesus attend their church? No, of course not. They would love it if those college students would follow them back on Sundays and gather with the churches that are paying for the campus ministry. So what is the problem? Well, it's a complex problem, and it's not just an American problem, but it's certainly a problem in our country. A lot of the problem is the negative way that younger people in our country and in many countries around the world tend to view the church today. Churches, institutional churches of the kind of the traditional Western mode, have a real public relations problem with young adults in our country and around the world. They aren't trusted. The churches, institutional churches, traditional Western churches are seen as bastions of cultural imperialism or institutions that serve the interests of a certain segment of our culture, but really have little to do with what God cares about. And that you may be very interested in Jesus and following Jesus, but church, as we have traditionally thought about it, isn't a very good place to go if you want to find Jesus. And we've had a rise in our country of young people who claim they have no religious affiliation, no faith at all. And many of those are people who grew up in our churches but have left our churches. And they are doing what they now call deconstructing their faith and trying to make sense of a world because they have lost confidence in the churches who have brought them to faith. But that does not necessarily mean that they have lost interest in Jesus. They have lost confidence in the churches that claim to be Jesus' people. I'm seeing and hearing the same thing in countries around the world. Increasingly, young adults in Singapore, for example, or in South Africa or other countries around the world are saying that there may be an interest in Jesus and a great interest in spiritual life, but young people see churches, particularly institutional churches from the Western model, as being about caring about other things other than Jesus. They may care about Western culture, they may care about Western power, but they try to put God in a box, and they just are disinterested in it. This is not just a problem about public relations. I think we need to listen to these young adults, because I think they're speaking a truth that our fearful churches don't want to hear, and that is that we have grown too inwardly focused, and we are often using the wrong measuring stick to determine how things are going. And we need to reevaluate what we consider to be success. Too often in our country and in Western countries and in churches that have been influenced by Western countries, our measurement of success is institutional strength and power. How big is the institution? How many people are coming to events? How many people are members? How much money is given to this institution? But what we're not typically measuring is what is the impact on the lives of the people who receive the witness of our testimony, who receive the ministry that we provide. What is the impact? What difference are we making in families, in neighborhoods, in communities, in the nations where we are represented? If our churches disappeared, would anybody from outside the church notice or care? Our churches are too quick to see ourselves as the end instead of the means of God's purpose. As if what God really wants is a lot of institutional churches and not transformed lives. And the question we must be asking today, I think, is where does God do his best work? And for the elders at the campus ministries that we're talking about, or the churches that support these campus ministries, God's focus is on the church. And his goal is to get lost people inside the church where they can be cleaned up. And success means a big, healthy church that's growing in numbers and attendance. But for the campus ministers, God's focus isn't in the church. God's focus is in the world. And the goal is to draw these students into Jesus' new life and to be part of a movement of transformation of lives and communities. And success for them is a restored world where more people are living in the way of Jesus and living the abundant life of Jesus. It's not about the institution. It's about the lives that are impacted. And it really comes down to a question of where do we find God in the world? Is God only found in church gatherings when the church is together? Or is God also found in the world as we scatter? And when we look for God, we tend to look in church events, and we think that God does his best work on the inside. But in Scripture, God is everywhere. God is constantly working in the world. He is working for love and mercy and justice, and he's calling the church to go out into the world with him so that we can join what he's doing in the world where he is present everywhere. In the language of Jesus' parable, it's a wineskins problem. It's an argument over what container will hold the strong wine of the gospel. It's a matter of locating Jesus in the proper place. And if you look at the life of Jesus, particularly in this text in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was primarily criticized for where he chose to work and with whom he did it. In our text, Jesus is in trouble with the church leaders of their day, the religious leaders, because he's working in the wrong place. The Pharisees don't have a problem with Jesus leading tax collectors to repentance. As a matter of fact, they longed for Israel to repent. They wanted all Jews to repent of their sins, especially the tax collectors who were the worst of sinners. The tax collectors put themselves in a constant contact with unclean Gentiles because they're interacting with Romans who were their bosses. And working as a tax collector meant taking money from your own nation, your own people, at a sword point, and taking that money and giving it to a foreign imperial master, claiming to be the divine Lord and Savior of the world, which is what Caesar claimed to be. And it usually involved outright extortion and exploitation. It wasn't just that that they were greedy. It wasn't just that they lived an opulent life. It wasn't just that they had a moral problem. What they were doing was treason and it was blasphemy. They were serving somebody who claimed to be a god, and they were robbing their own people to serve a foreign nation. And that's why tax collectors were kicked out of synagogues. They were a disgrace to their family. They were treated as dead by their own family. And in the Talmud, tax collectors were lumped together with murderers and thieves. They couldn't testify in a trial as a witness. They could not give money to a synagogue or to a temple because it was dirty money. A rabbi, the rabbis taught that cheating a tax collector was an act of worship to God. And if you brushed up against a tax collector, you had to go home and take a bath. And when the Messiah came, he was supposed to punish the tax collectors and drive them out among the people. And worst of all, tax collectors kept the Messiah from coming to save Israel. The Pharisees said that if all Israelites would obey the law for just one day, God would send his Messiah to save his people. And so the tax collectors were the ones who were ruining our country, making our lives hard, and keeping God from blessing us. So if Jesus could get tax collectors like Levi to repent, to leave their corrupt families and ways, to get them cleaned up, and take them to the temple where they could be forgiven, the Pharisees would have been thrilled. This is a sign that the Messiah may come. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't take Levi to the temple. He doesn't take Levi through the rituals of cleansing. He doesn't take Levi to animal sacrifices. Instead of bringing Levi to the temple, or even taking him to a synagogue, Jesus follows Levi back to Levi's house. And he does God's work in a place where God is supposed to be absent. Jesus' presence in Levi's house with Levi's tax collector friends and his sinner friends indicates that he accepts these people as they are. And Christ here is looking to the Pharisees like he's enabling sin. He's delaying salvation. These sinners need to be told how sinful they are. They need to be brought to condemnation and forgiveness. And they're wondering, where is this call to change? Where is the call to clean up and get right and get to church? And Jesus is acting as if the entire religious system, the temple, the priests, all of the institutional presence of God's people in the world, he's acting as if that's all irrelevant. You see, the Pharisees didn't believe in doctors making house calls. The doctors need to stay in the hospitals and make the sick people come to them. Because it's not safe to go out where sick people are, in homes, in neighborhoods. It's not safe there. But Jesus sees that the doctor should make house calls. He's the great physician. And he not only will risk going into an infected environment where things are not sterile, but he will go into enemy territory. He will put himself at risk. And that is just something the Pharisees won't do. That's not just risky, it's deadly in their mind. But Jesus doesn't expect them to get it. Their old institutional coat can't be patched with the new material. Their old wineskins are too stretched out and worn out to contain the new dynamic wine of Jesus' gospel. And Jesus doesn't have time or inclination to speak to the intentionally deaf. He will not only minister to the leper, he will touch him. He will not only call a tax collector, he will go to his house and eat with his friends. And why is that? Because that is where God is at work. God is at work in the world, not just in the church. The good news is that our God is constantly working everywhere in the world, and he's calling us to join him. And following Jesus means going into the world. And that sounds great until you have to go to Levi's house. And then you have to be around people like Levi's friends. And then you realize, wow, I feel really out of place. I'm uncomfortable here because these people act like lost people. We have it so backwards in our minds. In our country, in America, we have an expression where we talk about some places are God-forsaken places. These places are dark, they're scary, there's a lot of presence of evil, and we talk as if God has forsaken these places. God's not in those places. Well, According to the scriptures, they are not God forsaken because God is everywhere. They may be church forsaken places, but they're not God forsaken places. Because God is out in every place, working to bring people to Him, hearing the cries, suffering with the people who are suffering injustice or suffering the ill effects of sin in the world. God is there and He is giving witness, and people may not recognize Him, they may not honor Him, but He's there and He's calling us to go out of our antiseptic health clinics and into the hangouts and the houses of people that we despise because they are on the wrong side of lines that we draw. And you can't go to these places without risking criticism. You can't go to these places without feeling like you are out of your element. Are you up for that? We can't go into the places where Jesus is leading us without leaving the comfort of the safe space of feeling like we're in our own home, in our own territory. And churches want lost people to bridge the cultural distance and to come into our space where they are the ones who have to make the journey into our safe church property. But that's not what Jesus does. God calls us to follow Jesus out of our safe, comfortable spaces where we're in charge and where we run the programs and where we get to decide how things are done, and to go into places like Levi's home where we are not in control, where we are guests, where we don't determine the rules. Jesus just keeps going where He isn't expected and doing His Father's business. Jesus is like a child who wanders off at some department store and starts talking to strangers and scares the parents to death. Why are you doing that? And if you follow Jesus, He's going to lead you to places that you don't want to go and into relationships with people you would rather avoid. And if you follow Jesus to Levi's house, you're going to be uncomfortable and you're going to be criticized. Now, our son Seth, who's in his early 30s, has for the last 9 years worked in New York City in the Bronx, which is one of the most dangerous, one of the most difficult, one of the most impoverished parts of our country and in our largest city. And where he talks to people is often in bars and pubs, because that's where lost people are. And he says people in a bar will open up and talk more about their life and be more honest about their struggles. And then you will find people in churches being willing to talk about it. And if you're willing to go where lost people are and where they gather, then you can find them talking about their struggles. And after you have earned their trust and you have shown an interest in them, it's incredible how they open up to you. And yet, he's going to be criticized in many, many churches for going into those places. Why? Well, that's not safe in there. You need to bring them into our space. Well, they're not coming into our space. If you want to reach them, you've got to go where they are. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus calls us to follow Him into the world because that's where God does His best work. When the church gathers on Sunday, it's like halftime of a soccer game or what you may call a football game. The game is played out on the field, but the team occasionally takes a break and goes into the locker room. And we regroup and listen to the coach, and we get our heads and our hearts right and get ready with our strategy and motivation to go back on the game. But you have to leave the locker room and go back out on the field to play the game. Our worship gatherings, our Bible classes, our times together are times that we leave the playing field and we go back into the locker room to debrief and to get refocused and motivated, but we have to leave that safe space and go out on the field to play the game. And there's no reason to fear because God is already out there preparing the way for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. God created us. He created us to live out His mission. He gave us the capacity to do that. And then He goes before us and creates the opportunity. And then He goes with us and He's in us to do the good work which He prepared. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus talks about how we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers because the field is ripe for harvest. Well, how did it get that way? It got that way before we arrived because God was already there working. In John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well that Jesus meets, and she's longing for the moment that comes when Jesus shows up. And when the disciples come back with lunch food, Jesus doesn't want to eat because he's so excited. And he said, you say 4 months yet in the harvest, but I tell you, open up and look, the fields are already white in the harvest. Well, Jesus and the disciples just got there. How did it get that way? Because God was already there preparing people, preparing hearts for the goodness of God's love, so that when the harvest workers show up, they can already collect the harvest. We don't have a harvest problem. We have a shortage of workers willing to go where the harvest has to be gathered. And that's out in the world. So we need to pray, and we need to go with Jesus to Levi's house, where people use language that we find offensive, where they display habits that lost people have. And yet lost people with bad habits and bad attitudes and bad language also hunger for God, and they want a better life. And most of them will never walk into our church buildings, no matter how good a program we offer. We have to be creating new wineskins to hold people who can't find God in our wineskins. We have to form new communities, new places where people can find God in their world, not require them come into our world. But if you can find a Levi, and you can earn his trust, and you can get him to start following Jesus, he'll host a party for his friends, and they will come to his house because they trust him, and that's exactly where you need to be. We have to go where the lost are if we want the lost people to come to Jesus. God didn't keep Jesus up in heaven and say, come into heaven and we'll tell you about what you need to do. No. He sent Jesus into the world. Vulnerable, he sent him into the world to be rejected, he sent him in the world to be killed, and he sent him in the world to be raised again and to draw people to him. This is not safe work. We have to take up our cross and follow him and go out on risk. So make no mistake, if you follow Jesus to Levi's house, you're going to be disoriented, you're going to be criticized, you may have to get less involved at church gatherings in order to make time. But that's okay, because people didn't understand Jesus either. People criticized Jesus also. This may cost you more than money. It may not make your numbers go up in your church. But some of those people may follow you back. That's great. But many of them won't. But we can't follow Jesus and form new communities of believers if we won't go out where they are. And the goal isn't just to get them in our church, it's to get Christ in them and in their neighborhoods. The question isn't, how do we get lost people in our church? It's how do we get Christ in lost people, in lost neighborhoods, in lost communities? And we don't just need to count the number of people who are coming to our church, we need to be counting the number of Bible studies and the new communities that are being formed in communities where there has been no gathering of Jesus. We can't assimilate everyone that we reach for Jesus. We're going to have to start new wineskins to hold the people who are coming to greet Jesus. We should be measuring how many wineskins that we are creating, not just how full our wineskin is. And ultimately, our measuring stick is not how many people come to our place, but how many people become followers of Jesus through God's work in us. God's mission is not for a few professional missionaries or church planters. It's the driving force behind every disciple. And when you leave the church building today, you're not leaving God's workplace. You are entering God's workplace. So now go and follow Jesus all the way to Levi's house and join the party, because God is a great party planner, and he will be there before you arrive.